Bibles to Romans 12. We left off in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. It's great having Jory here with us. She's from Loveland. If you've been at the church for some time, her and her husband have come down and led worship. You can stop by and say hi to them in the foyer. They also have a CD, and their family has grown. They had a baby girl, so they have a four-month-old baby girl, so congratulations to them on having their daughter. I think she's getting trained up in music already, you know, with mom singing and playing the piano, dad doing the drums and singing. She probably doesn't have a chance. She's probably going to sing. So let's go ahead and read from verse 3 down to verse 8, and then we'll pray together. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our salvation, that you would adopt us as your sons and daughters. Thank you that you would call us and gift us. Lord, we've done nothing to earn or deserve those gifts, and we desire to use those gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory. Father, would you speak to each heart and move us more into the image of your Son? We pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it take for many members to function as one unit? We see this taking place all around us. With a car, there's many different members, but yet functioning as one unit. With a cell phone, maybe that you have in your pocket that's hopefully off or on vibrate, right? Many different pieces, but yet functioning as one unit. The example that's given to us in this text, in this passage, is the human body. The human body has so many different parts, so many different members, but yet functions beautifully in one unit. And Paul uses that example of the human body to point to the spiritual body, the body of Christ. That each believer is a member of the body of Christ, and collectively we fulfill the purpose of reaching out to a lost and dying world, to ministering to one another. And Paul really gives us four elements in these five verses that show us what are necessary in order for us to function as a unit. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write these four things down. If not, track through me. And the first is our mindset. It's the mindset that we have. And then we'll move on and we'll talk about our unity. Number two, our unity. And then number three, our diversity. And then finally, we will look at our gifts. So our mindset, our unity, our diversity, and then our gifts. Where are we in the book of Romans? It's been 2 weeks since we've been studying the book of Romans. What's the big picture? The first 11 chapters have to do with doctrine. The understanding that we're justified, that we're declared righteous by faith, also sanctification, that we're set apart for God's purpose, to be made more like his Son, Jesus Christ. But then there was a shift once we got into chapter 12. It goes from doctrinal then to practical. Daily living. God wants to take the truths that we know and not leave them in the closet or the cobwebs of our mind, but them to be worked out in the way that we live. On Monday morning, Tuesday mornings, from doctrinal to practical. And then specifically in chapter 12, the first two verses were our relationship with God. That's the foundation. We can't know and use our gifts inside of the body of Christ if our relationship with the Lord is not in the right place. God's mercy has been poured out upon us, that we respond to his mercy by being a living sacrifice. Then today we'll be looking at these five verses, is our relationship to ourselves. How do we view ourselves? And what's our attitude towards the gifts that God has given us? Next week, you know, study ahead, read ahead. From verse 9 to the end of the chapter has to do with our relationship with one another. And that carries us through the rest of the book of Romans, looking at how we relate to people. So let's begin in verse 3. It says this, "For I say through the grace given to me." Paul writes through the perspective of understanding and knowing God's grace, from the position of grace. He doesn't write from his resume. He doesn't write from his credentials, his successes, his church plants, all the people that he's seen come to know Christ as their Savior. And if anyone could, the Apostle Paul could. But instead, he says, "I write to you because of the grace of God that's given to me." Paul's credential for ministry was he understood the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God to save him and also use him. And that's the position that we want to minister to as well. Not how much quiet time we've had, not how much prayer and fasting, but the grace of God. And isn't that exciting? Because God's grace is living and active and pouring through our lives, that God can use us. That we can be trophies of God's grace. So that's the position in which Paul writes. Then please note in verse 3, it says, "To everyone who is among you." Paul's writing to everyone that would read in the Church of Rome. Every Christian that would read the Epistle of Romans. To each one here that knows Christ as their Savior. And goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. The gifts that the Lord has hardwired in us. Every single one here that knows Christ as their Savior, you've been gifted by God. Now I know that sometimes we don't feel gifted, do we? We say, when God was distributing these gifts, he left me out. I don't see myself as being gifted by the Lord. But you're gifted by the Lord. You're a member of the body of Christ, and you have an important function, important part to play. Now, here's the first thing that's so important of making this unity work to function as one, and it's our mindset. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul warns about pride. If a member of the body of Christ begins to think that he's more important than the rest of the members in the body of Christ, if he loses sight of the head, Jesus Christ, if pride comes in, then destruction and hurt comes into the body of Christ. And as we follow the flow of Romans 12, God moves in our lives through his grace and mercies. We respond by being a living sacrifice. We say no to the world system. We say yes to the word of God, be renewed in our minds. God transforms us, and our tendency may begin to become prideful. We may start to think that there's something special about us, and we fail to see there's something special about our God. And so this is where Paul gently comes in and says, no, no, don't start to become prideful. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's the mindset of humility. We're not to be impressed with ourselves. We're to understand firmly that every blessing in our lives is because of Jesus Christ. We don't want to live in the condemnation of our sin, but we do want to know and understand and remember all that God has forgiven us of. All that he's forgiven us of just this morning, and he will forgive us of this week. Before we move on, I want to take some time to just develop this in our hearts and our minds, because there's strong warnings against pride in Scripture. And if you turn with me to two places, Acts chapter 12, verse 20, and Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Acts 12 and Daniel 4. So turn over to the book of Acts, just a little bit left in your Bible. If you're having a difficult finding it in Scripture, new to the Scripture, the person next to you has found it, just take their Bible, give them yours, and you're good to go. Two men that fell prey to thinking of themselves higher than they ought. Pride is the disease that many times sneaks into the back door of our lives, where everyone else knows that we've given ourselves over to pride, but we don't know that we're suffering from the disease of pride. We're the only one that doesn't realize how prideful that we have become. So Acts 12, verse 20. "Now Herod had been very angry with Tyre and Sidon," studied them on Wednesday night as we're going through Isaiah. "But they came to him with one accord. Having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave oration to them." Gets all dressed up, gives a fancy speech. Verse 22, and the people kept shouting, the voice of God and not of a man. God is speaking, not man. Verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Spiritually, if we want to be eaten by worms, give over to pride. Give over to not giving glory to God. He thought too highly of himself. He thought there was something special. He started taking this praise from men and going, oh yeah, I am like a God. And boom, God struck him dead immediately. Imagine that. Herod, powerful leader. And look what happens in verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I think so. Well, now look at Daniel chapter 4 and see Nebuchadnezzar. Similar situation. Verse 28. And this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking around the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by the mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, if anyone was standing by Nebuchadnezzar at this point, they should have just stepped way back. Because God's going to move and God's going to do something. Now, these are extreme examples in Scripture of God dealing with pride, but we know that God will always deal with pride. And what is society and the world telling us? You've done a good job. You've worked hard. You deserve this. You're something special. You're better than everyone else. If they would have made the choices that you've made, oh, you have done such a great job. And we follow into this I mentality. Not giving glory to God. Notice what the Lord does in verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. He doesn't even finish the sentence. And God says, the kingdom's departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 seasons shall pass over you. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to him or he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. The most powerful man in the world, the Babylonian Empire, humbled to the point where he's like a beast eating out in the field. And the seasons pass, and finally Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to God, humbles himself before God. Fast forward down to the end of the chapter, the last sentence, verse 37, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar's life, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says this, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's congruent throughout Scripture. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Stop and think about that for just a second. What's it like to have God oppose us? What's it like to have God oppose this fellowship? What's it like for God to oppose me personally? It's pride. God, I've got this under control. I can do it myself. Look what I've built. But then grace. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. What does God want to do in this fellowship? What does he want to do in our families, our marriages, our relationship with our kids? If we come to a place of brokenness and humility and say, Lord, we can't do this. We need you. God, I can't make this work. We need you to humble our hearts before God. See, before these gifts that God has given to us to be used by him, we have to be humble. We have to know that it's him. We have to have this mindset of humility to then we can give all the glory to him. So leaving Daniel now, let's go back to Romans 12. Continuing with the mindset, if we're not to think pridefully, how are we to think? Continuing in verse 3, but think soberly. What does that mean? What does it mean to think soberly? It's not fancifully, it's honest and accurate. We're to have an honest and accurate view of ourselves. If we are honest about ourselves, we've given God plenty of material for us to walk in humility. Amen? We have. If we look at our lives honestly, we go, we're knuckleheads. You know, we are blow-its. We're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And if you don't have enough material, you know, I'd love to talk with you. I know that I've given God plenty of opportunity to say, you know what, Eric? You need to walk in humility. And that's the kind of view that we're to have of ourselves. It's honest. Realizing, you know, this is my sin but before a holy God, and I'm walking honestly before God. But don't miss the end of verse 3. It says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We're not to think too highly of ourselves, but we're also not to walk around with a defeatist loser complex. Let me explain that. Sometimes as Christians, we walk around with our hands in our pockets, looking at our feet, saying, I am the most miserable excuse for a Christian. I am, you know, oh, if you are, you know, I'm terrible. Guess what? Who are we focused on? We're still focused on ourselves. And what does the end of verse 3 tell us? That we're valued by God, and He gave each of us the measure of faith. So instead of walking around with the loser complex, we walk around with the loved complex. What am I talking about? John the disciple, in the Gospel of John, he didn't walk around saying, I'm just miserable, I'm a sinner. He said this, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if we're looking at all of our shortcomings and all of our failures and all of the things, you know what? That's really not humility either, because we're still talking about ourselves. So if we're focused on our successes or our failures, we're not focused on Jesus Christ. So realize, you know what? I'm loved by God, and He's given to me a measure of faith. Take a diamond. If we didn't value a diamond, there'd be no value in the diamond. But because we value diamonds so much, they're worth tremendous value. It's the same way with each and every one of you. God loves you enough to give you His only Son. He loves you enough to give you a measure of faith. So don't walk around with a loser complex. Don't go around talking about how bad you are and how terrible you are and worst miserable excuse for a Christian. Walk around talking about how much God loves you. Hey, this is my value. The Lord loves me. I hope that this is making sense. This is how we're to view ourselves, not pridefully, honestly, realizing that we're loved tremendously by God. So that's our mindset. Now we look at our unity. In verse 4 and 5, we'll talk about the unity, then we'll go back and talk about the diversity. Verse 4, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The unity is emphasized 3 times in verse 4 and 5. In one body in Christ, members of one another. We're a unit. The key to this unity is one body in Christ Jesus. This is the only unity that we have, is in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And sometimes people err in unity because they say, well, as long as you believe in something, then let's just be a unit. Can't all religions just come together? I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches about unity. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only unity inside of Jesus Christ. This isn't a unity that excuses sin. This is a unity that's found in the truth of Scripture and the light of walking in God's love. But when we're inside the blood of Jesus Christ, what a tremendous bond that we have. Is there any way that all of us would get together if it weren't for Jesus Christ? We come from different walks of life. We have different likes and dislikes. I'm sure what we couldn't all agree on one pro football team. You know, that'd be some division here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. We all know who we should root for, but we couldn't get everybody to that place. I'm just having fun with you. Relax. It's okay. But we do. We have different likes and dislikes, streaks and weaknesses, but we're a unit in Jesus Christ. We're one body. And that's what God teaches. We're members of one another. There's no such thing as a solo decision. We're linked. What if our physical body was fighting with itself, destroying itself? It wouldn't be productive. And it's not just this body here. This is just one aspect of the body, but we're part of the body of Christ as a whole. Every church that knows and loves Jesus Christ and is surrendered to the headship of Jesus Christ. A few places in Scripture where this unity is talked about. 1 Corinthians 12, Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, members individually. So we come together as one unit to reach out to a lost and dying world. We're the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 6 says this, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, of all who is above all and through all and in you all. How important is this unity to Jesus Christ? I'll read it to you. John 17, the words of Christ before he died on the cross. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for us, future believers, not just the disciples. What's his prayer? That they all may be one, as you and your Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you have given me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me, and I've loved them, and you have loved me. The unity in the body of Christ is the biggest testimony to the unbeliever. And Christ fulfilled this prayer in his death and resurrection to where Paul can write, you are one. The truth is, we are one body in Christ Jesus. It's just whether or not we're functioning inside of that unit. You know, you don't have to try to convince a family that they're a family. Hey, let's have rallies to convince you that you're a family. We just know we're family. You know, we know that we're the Cartiers. We get together. We hang out. So instead of trying to convince everybody that we're one, let's focus and function in the reality that God has given us. So that's the unity that we see, but also the diversity. Let's look at that in verse 4 and 5. Let's look at these verses again. The beginning of verse 4 says, many members in one body. And then all members don't have the same function. Verse 5 says, they're many, they're individual members. Verse 6 says, they're differing, diversity. God is a God of creativity, and he has made each and every one of us different. You are unlike any other Christian that has lived in the past, that lives in the present, or will continue to live in the future. A lot of times as Christians, we feel like we have to all be the same. How incredibly boring is that? It's like we get saved, we get born again, we come to know Christ our Savior and say, okay, I'm a Christian. That means we all have to look alike. We got to wear the same clothes, right? You got a uniform when you became a Christian? You got to cut your hair the same way? You got to walk the same way? All of our Bibles got to look the same way? No, God's created us to be different. What if you went into your garage at home and every tool was the same? How much would you get done? Not very much at all. Different tools for different purposes. And we're going to read about the gifts, how God's given different gifts. He's given different personalities. And he wants to use you. He doesn't want you to be somebody that you're not. And I'm so thankful for the diversity that we have in this body and also in the body of Christ as a whole. Last weekend when Pottersfield was here, Pottersfield Ministry, I had the opportunity to be here and not teach, and it gave me a different perspective. As I walked the hallways and saw children's ministry, the ushers, the cafe, what's taking place in the parking lot, and I'm so thankful that we're a body. There's so many faithful and wonderful servants here that are serving the body of Jesus Christ. Just the amount of trash that goes out of this building from Saturday night to Sunday morning, to the ushers, to the security, to children's ministry, and it all functions as this unit. And I was just praising God and thanking God for all of the gifts and talents and the people that he's put into this body to make it work. Wow, God, you're so good. I was talking with my in-laws on Friday night. They were down spending the night, and we were talking about different churches and different styles of worship. I really enjoyed the conversation. And thankfully, not all churches worship the same. And we shouldn't try to get churches to worship like us. And we shouldn't feel the pressure to necessarily worship like another church. Now, understanding, as long as the worship is biblical, that they're inside of the bounds of Scripture, but I'm so thankful that there are diversity in the churches in Colorado Springs. It shows the creativity and the goodness of God. There's churches this morning that are worshiping with hymns, and it's beautiful, and it's exactly what God's called them to do, and God's Spirit is moving through it, and it's haughty of us to look down upon that, or to judge that. And then there's people this morning that are worshiping in such a way where they would walk in and they'd say, "You guys are singing hymns, man. You guys are so traditional." You go, "No, no, we're not traditional. Believe me, trust me on this." Yeah, there's churches that are going for it. And you may not like that particular style, but guess what? They are not wrong. They are biblically not wrong. God says, make a joyful noise. God tells us to play the instruments unto Him. But I'm uncomfortable. Who cares? It's a biblical expression of worship. And instead of going, "Oh, I can't believe that they do it that way over there." Again, if it's biblical, we go, "God, you're so good. I'm so thankful that you have allowed there to be diversity inside of the body of Christ. And each church is different. And each member inside of the body is different. But yet it works together for a perfect unity." So be who God has made you to be. And use the gifts and the personalities that He's given you. Well, the last thing is our gifts. Verse 6, having then gifts. Let's stop and ponder that for a little while. Having then gifts. Again, each and every one of you has been gifted by God. Can't get away from that. Having then gifts. Differing according to the grace that's given to you. Your gift is going to be different than someone else. And it's given according to grace. What did you do to earn or deserve or receive a gift in the womb from the Lord? Nothing. I don't remember much about infancy, but I'm pretty sure all I did was eat and sleep, eat and sleep, eat and sleep. Didn't do a lot to merit any gifts that would be given by God. Some of you were born with a tremendous intellect where God has blessed you intellectually. You're the person that makes the rest of us jealous because you don't have to study and you still got straight A's. What did you do to deserve that? Sure, you did things to develop that, but even that ability came from the Lord. God gifted you that at birth. Some of you are really good at fixing things. It comes naturally. Where did you get that gift? It's from the Lord. Some of you are great with people. And because of that, you do well in jobs where you have interaction with people. Well, who made you with that personality? It was God. He hardwired you with that. Some of you are great at music. You know, I could practice piano the rest of my life and never be as good as you are at music. Because I'm going to be a hacker musician at best the rest of my life. Doesn't matter how much, because I don't have the aptitude for it. It's God's grace. He's put that in you. And sometimes we just think, "Oh, I did something to receive those." No, God put those things in us. It's according to His grace. The next thing about these gifts is let us use them. God's given us this aptitude for particular things to be used to edify the body and reach a lost and dying world. If you give a gift to someone and it's never used, how does that make you feel? Not very good. But if they use it, oh yeah, it's tremendous. Use the gift that God has given you. Let's read through the list here in verse 6 going down to verse 8. This is not an all-inclusive list. Also 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 lists more gifts that are given. It says, if prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. A lot of times prophecy is just speaking of foretelling the future. That's an aspect of prophecy. Many times the prophets were forth-telling the word of God in a dynamic and powerful way. If you can speak forth the word of God in power, the Lord may have gifted you in this realm. So prophesy in proportion to faith in agreement with faith. If there ever is a word of prophecy that is foretelling the future, it's going to line up with the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, because God will not contradict Himself. And verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. The word ministry means to serve in practical ways, and how the body of Christ and the unbeliever needs this. If you look around the church and you go, "Oh, that needs to be fixed." Or you look around your neighborhood and go, "Oh, you know what? I could really do this for my neighbor." Guess what? You've probably been gifted with ministry to serve in practical ways, to meet practical needs. And that's how God has wired you. Going on in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. This is instructing. where your heart is to help people get it and help people understand and know the truth and know the concepts. So then you would want to try to teach inside of the body of Christ, to teach the unbeliever. Maybe you'd even enjoy a profession where you're teaching history or geography. But yet, ultimately, your heart is that people would come to know Christ as their Savior. Another gift, he who exhorts and exhortation. This is different than teaching. This is someone who likes to see people walk in the truth they know. They're exhorting people to take the next step. If you know someone who has the gift of exhortation, it's certain. If you have the gift of exhortation, you probably realize it because you're the person that's always coming along giving a swift can in the kick in the can. You need to get going. You need to walk in the truth that you know. And we're thankful for those in the body of Christ that have the gift of exhortation. We all need a swift kick in the can every once in a while because we get complacent. Someone needs to come on our life and say, you know what, you've known Christ for 10 years and you haven't walked in the truth that you know. Come on. It's time. Let's go. And we go, I don't like you. You go exhort someone else. And you're not doing this to me today. You got a bunch of junk in your life. You know, go exhort yourself. And they're saying, no, it's your day. It's today. Come on. You got to move. You got to walk in the truth you know. And that's a gift that's given, to give that exhortation. Now, sometimes people with differing gifts rub each other the wrong way. And that's why we need unity. Because if someone has the gift of mercy, they go, why did you just exhort that person? Why did you give them a kick in the can when they're crying? I mean, I just wanted to weep with them and put my arms around them. And then here you came along and you said, get up, you know? But then we step back and we go, both are needed. A person needs mercy, but they also need exhortation. And there's a place for both gifts. So we continue on and we read, he who gives with liberality. Someone who has the gift of giving is the channel in which God pours out his resources and his blessings. And if God has gifted you in that way, then give with all liberality, with generosity, with simplicity. And then he who leads with diligence. Leads is governing. It's someone who sees things and sees how things should work out. And he leads out, she leads out with diligence. And what a blessing. Christ exemplified all of these gifts. An example of his leadership was feeding the 5,000, as he had the people sit down in groups so the feeding would be done in a decent and order way. And how we need that in the body of Christ, how we need that with unbelievers, someone who has the gift of leadership that says, you know, this will go a lot more smoothly if we do it this way. And if you've been gifted in leadership, then do it with diligence. Don't be slack about it. If you don't lead, look at the consequences that will take place. Don't get discouraged. Lead with diligence. And then finally, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is giving to someone or not giving someone what they deserve. Someone deserves to be punished, saying, I'm not going to punish them. I'm going to give them mercy. And this is a gift from the Lord. And a lot of times it gives to grace than giving someone what they don't deserve. But do it with cheerfulness. Can you imagine compassion or mercy without cheerfulness? Okay, I'm not going to punish you, but you really deserve it. You know, okay, I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to have compassion on you, but I'm not too happy about it. So God says, hey, if you're going to have mercy upon someone, then do it just with cheerfulness. Do it with a grateful heart. As I was studying these five verses, a couple of things really stood out to me. And one is this, is you cannot live out these verses. I cannot live out these verses without people, without being in relationship with people. Someone can't show me mercy. Someone can't exhort me. Someone can't teach me unless I'm involved with people. I can't show mercy to someone. I can't teach someone. I can't exhort someone unless I'm involved with people. The Christian life is not a life of isolation. The Christian life is lived out with people, with the believer and the unbeliever. These gifts are to be used inside the church and outside of the church. My prayer for everyone that attends Rocky Mountain Calvary is that you would have relationship with believers. Maybe believers from this church, maybe believers from other churches. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I am not living out my Christian life with others, then choose to make a change today. Say, you know what, I'm going to go to a small group here from the church. I'm going to go to men's ministry, women's ministry. I'm going to choose to serve. Serving inside of this body will help you get to know people. Come early, stay late, go over into the cafe and fellowship. Be intentional, invite someone over to your house, but say, I can't continue without having a relationship. Life is hard. The Christian life is hard. And we need one another. We need body life. We need to be plugged in and connected together. Do you know how Satan picks us off and destroys us? By getting us to be isolated. Well, no one loves you. No one likes you. No one accepts you. You're too busy. You don't have time. It's too much work. You're going to get hurt. Isolate, 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 isolate. Before long, then Satan's got you right where he wants you. We have to fight for relationships with others. Inside of the body of Christ, but also with unbelievers. What was Jesus all about? Loving his Father and loving people. That was everything to him. When he isolated himself, it was to spend time with the Father. And then he was loving people. Those are the two things that are going to last for eternity. Our relationship with God and relationship with people. And then the question of this. Of how do I know what my gifts are, right? That's the age-old question. Well, how do I know what God's really gifted me for? Pray about it. Seek God about it. Lord, what are you calling me to? And then begin to serve. Begin to move in a direction. Inside of this church, there's opportunities to serve. Everything that you see taking place. We do ask if you've been coming for 3 months, that you would plug in here, be here from 3 to 6 months, just for us a chance to get to know you. You a chance to get to know us. Make sure this is your home church. But you know what? You have gifts that are going to bless this church, the body. And say, Lord, I'm just going to begin to serve. And you may not know what your gifts are, but as you begin to serve, you say, you know what? This mercy thing really just isn't me. I'm not wired that way, but I'm sure wired for exhortation. Or I tried teaching in children's ministry or men's ministry or women's ministry, and it wasn't me. I'm really good at fixing things. You know, I can volunteer here at the church in this way, but as you serve, you'll know what God has for you. Consider a few points of application as we prepare to go our way. What does it take for many members to function as one? A humble mindset, unity, diversity, people operating in their gifts. So how about this? Am I thinking too highly of myself? Am I thinking too highly of myself? Do I understand that I'm part of a unit? You are a part of the body of Christ if you know Christ as your Savior. There's no such thing as a solo decision. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. Our sin affects the churches in this community and the churches around the world. We are members of one another. Am I okay with not being like everyone else? If we really believe what God said, that we have differing members, am I really okay not being like everyone else? The world says that there's a certain way we need to look. There's a certain way that we need to be, but God's made us unique in the way that He wants us to be. And step out and be who the Lord has called you to be. I struggled with this, especially early on in school ministry and Bible college. I looked to my pastors and my mentors and thought, you know, I've got to be just like them. I need the pastor's voice. I'm going to work on that. I need to have the Bible they have. I need to walk the way they walk. I need to do things the way they do things. And you start to realize, no, I need to be who God has made me to be. You know, if I were to let my eyebrows go, I'd have one instead of two. That's not the industry standard. The industry standard is two eyebrows, not one. My nose is a little disproportionate to my face. And I was 6'3 in eighth grade, this tall, 20 pounds lighter, 20 to 30 pounds lighter. You didn't even know that that was possible. And at some point, you just go, okay, Lord, it is okay. I'm okay not being like everyone else. I'm going to be who God's made me to be. And then God can use you to reach others. So be who God's made you to be. And then finally, am I using my gifts? Inside of the body and outside of the body. I pray that we are using them inside of the body. But I think sometimes also we're nearsighted with our gifts. Because God wants to use us outside of the body with a lost and dying world. Ponder with me just for a moment. If you have the gift of mercy, and you see a car accident, and it happens right in front of you, and you pull over, and people are coming out of the car, and they're bloodied, they're screaming, and you don't come in and try to teach. That's not a good time to teach. That's not a good time to exhort. You've got the gift of mercy, and you just start crying with them. And you put your arm around them, and you're there for them. What is that going to do to teach them about the love of Jesus Christ? That gift is needed. The gift of mercy is so needed in the lost and dying world. How about the gift of giving? You know, God's blessed you with financial resources to the point where you're just like, you know, I've already tithed, I've already given my first fruits, and I just don't know what to do with all this money. And you're here, and you're saying, okay, I'm at the grocery store, and there's someone in front of you, and it's a single mom, and she's got four kids. And she's looking at the computer screen, the monitor, and the prices are rolling up, and you've got more than you need, and God begins to speak to your heart, pay for her groceries. And you whip out your debit card or your checkbook or your cash and you just say, you know what? I'm going to pay for your groceries in Jesus' name. Do you know that gift is needed in their life, the gift of giving? You may be here and you say, you know, I must not have the gift of giving because I'm broke as all broke. Not necessarily true. We need to give in a lot of ways, not just in financial ways. But what if you have the gift of ministry and you notice that your neighbor's car isn't working very well? You say, you know what? Can I just help you with your car? I'm really good at that. That's going to really minister to him with the love of Jesus Christ. If I could just bare my heart to you in this, it's that God wants to use you, that the Christian life is not boring, that it's not stagnant, that it's not something where you just sit in a chair and you go home, but it's alive and it's active. And God loves you and me and us so much that he'd give his only son to die for us, forgive us of our sins, cause us to be the children of God, and then desire to use us. And he will use anyone and everyone who is willing that simply says, God, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. And then hold on, and you'll see what God does in and through your life. So let's stand and let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you have called us to be your children, that you have given us gifts. And Lord, would you use those gifts in our lives to edify the body and to minister to a lost and dying world. Relationships are tough. Relationships are difficult. Friendship is tough. It's easy to isolate ourselves. So Lord, would you help us in living out the Christian life with one another? We know that there's some here today that don't know you. And God, as we wait upon you, would you minister to them your love, that you've died for them and rose again? There's still some after this message that don't believe that you can use them. Would you touch them right now and let them know that you do desire to use them, that you have a wonderful plan for their life? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we